Okay, the title for this missions conference that your church is having is Engage Living as a Global Disciple. Living as a Global Disciple. And what that really means is that you take seriously what Jesus said when he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Lord Jesus wants every man, woman, boy, or girl living anywhere in the world to have a chance to hear, understand, and respond to the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what a missions conference is all about. Right when I finished college and my wife and I got married, we left our home, we left our family, we left our church, we left our country, and we went almost 6,000 miles away to the country of Italy in southern Europe. And we served there as missionaries for the next 13 years. We had 4 children. They all grew up in Italy. They went to Italian schools. We spoke Italian. We ate Italian food. We wore Italian clothes. We drove an Italian car. I had a little 500 Fiat. You know, they're becoming popular now. And my kids liked it because they could actually pick the car up and move it if they wanted to. Anybody here speak Italian? Would you like to hear some? Okay. All right, this is 3 verses from the Gospel of John, the 4th book of the New Testament, 3 verses from the 1st chapter of the Gospel of John. E venuto in casa sua, ma i suoi non l'hanno ricevuto. Ma tutti quegli che l'hanno ricevuto, egli ha dato il diritto di diventare figlioli di Dio a quelli cioè che credono nel suo nome, i quali non sono nati da sangue né da volontà di carne né da volontà d'uomo, ma sono nati da Dio. Now, if you were Italian and you heard me say that, you would have understood every word because the vocabulary was perfect and the grammar was perfect. If you were an Italian and you heard me say that, you'd say, where did this guy come from? That's not the way Italians speak Italian. So I'm going to tell you the same 3 verses again, the way an Italian says it. Are you ready? È venuto in casa sua, ma i suoi non l'hanno ricevuto. Ma tutti quelli che l'hanno ricevuto, egli ha dato il diritto di diventare figlioli di Dio, a quelli cioè che credono nel suo nome, i quali non sono nati da sangue, né da volontà di carne, né da volontà d'uomo, ma sono nati da Dio. Now, did you hear a difference? Did you? You know, if you speak 3 languages, you're trilingual. And if you speak 2 languages, you're bilingual. And if you speak 1 language, you're an American. Yeah. And you know what? Honestly, it is hard for North Americans who grow up just speaking English to learn another language. It's not easy. But if God calls you somewhere in the world to serve him as a missionary, he will enable you to learn a foreign language. And he enabled me to learn Italian. So when I go to Italy, even now, I was there in December. I preached in Italian in December. And the greatest compliment I get from Italian people after I speak is they come up and they say, what part of Italy are you from? Isn't that cool? So they think, you know, I'm one of them. It's really cool. And the Lord can help you learn another language, which is often something that's necessary for missionaries because you need to speak to people in their heart language so that they can understand the greatest message in the world. Okay, so as you heard, I'm at Columbia International University. We have students at our school. Go ahead, next picture. That's good. We have students at our school from 40 states and 39 different countries, and there's two main things about our students that I love. First of all, they love to have fun, and this is at one of our athletic events. And then secondly, they love to be serious. And this is a picture of some of our kids worshiping the Lord in chapel, just like we did a few minutes ago. And we have a website. It's CIU. .edu, and if you want to find out more about our school, you can go there, or you can over in the main building where we were, some of us were eating supper tonight. I've set up a table there, and there's information about our school. And we have a full 4-year university, and then a graduate school and a seminary. So I'd love to talk to you more about CIU. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen. But if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And while you're finding that, I've got good news and bad news. First of all, the good news. And I want you to listen to this. The good news is that the percentage of people living in the entire world who claim to be personal followers of Jesus Christ has grown from 3% of the total world population to over 12% of the total world population in my lifetime. In 1945, the year that I was born, so now you know how old I am, there were 80 million true followers of Jesus Christ in the entire world. Today, in the year 2014, there are over 800 million true followers of Jesus Christ in the entire world. That's a growth of 3% to over 12% of the total world population, while the world itself continues to grow in population. That is good news. Listen carefully. The fastest growing religion in the world is not Islam. I'm going to say that again. The fastest growing religion in the world is not Islam. The fastest growing religion in the world in 2014 by far is Christianity, and the fastest growing portion of Christianity is what we call Bible-believing evangelical Christianity, which is what this church here in Chinatown is all about. More people are coming to personal faith in Jesus Christ right now than any other time in the history of the world. That is good news. But now the bad news. While we sit here tonight, 9 out of every 10 people living in the world are spiritually lost and outside of personal faith in Jesus Christ. 9 out of every 10 people. You say, wait a minute, you just told us there are 800 million believers. Yeah, but there's 7 billion people in the world. So if you do the math, that means 1 out of 10 knows the Lord. 9 out of 10 do not. That's bad news. 2 out of every 3 people living in the world today not only are spiritually lost, but they have never once heard a clear explanation of the gospel. No one has ever told them how they can be saved through personal faith in Jesus Christ. 2 out of every 3 people living in the world today. And 1 out of every 3 people living in the world today not only is spiritually lost, not only has never once heard a clear explanation of the gospel, but 1 out of every 3 people living in the world today has no one living near them who can tell them about Jesus, even if they want to know. No missionary, no Christian, no church. They have no Bible in their language. They can't hear the message of Jesus on a cell phone, on radio, on television, through a computer. 1 out of every 3 people living in the world today. That's 2.35 billion people. That's the bad news. When Jesus said, go into all the world and tell the good news to everyone, everywhere, that's exactly what he meant. That was not the coach using hyperbole to get the boys psyched up in the locker room before the game. He meant it. He said, I want every man, woman, boy, or girl living anywhere in the world to have a chance to hear, understand, and respond the good news of who I am and why I came and how they can be saved. So that's the good news and the bad news. Halfway through my second year in university, a huge change took place in my life. I was already a Christian. I was already a follower of Jesus. But when it came to the whole idea of, you know, being a missionary and going to the mission field, up until that point, I was willing to go, but planning to stay. But then certain facts broke upon my consciousness. And when I understood those facts, this huge change took place. Up until that point, I was willing to go, but planning to stay. But from that point on, I have been planning to go, but willing to stay. Huh? I wonder where you are tonight in terms of that little couplet. Are you willing to go, but planning to stay? Or are you planning to go, yet willing to stay? And what I want to do in the next few minutes is tell you four facts that made that change take place in my life. And I'm going to call these four facts four things that God doesn't know. Four things that God doesn't know. Now, how many of you come sort of regularly to this church? Put your hands up, okay? All right, so if you come regularly to this church and you listen to the teaching of the pastors of this church, this title here should give you big problems, right? Because the pastors of this church teach the Bible for what it really says, and the Bible says clearly that God knows everything. And I believe that. But there are four things God doesn't know. And if you believe the Bible, you will agree with me. So let's write them down. All right? And if you want to write these down, I invite you to do it. Okay, number one, God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. Would you agree with that? You say, yeah, but that's just a tricky way of saying that God hates all sin. That's right, but you'll remember it better this way. All right? So God doesn't know any sin. And if you have a Bible, Proverbs chapter 6, starting with verse 16, says this. There are six things that God hates. Seven are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Do you know why Proverbs chapter 6 verses 16 to 19 tells us that God hates all seven of these things? Because all seven of the things that were just listed are sin, and God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. I told you a minute ago that my wife and I and our four kids were missionaries in Italy. Well, the first thing we had to do when we went there was learn the language. So my wife and I enrolled full-time in an Italian university. None of the teachers spoke English. Most of our classmates did not speak English. And it was like jumping into the deep end of the swimming pool and just having to learn how to swim. And it was hard at the beginning, but eventually, you know, the language started to come. Well, about 3 months into our first year of university in Italy, each one of us in the class were given about a minute to just stand up and tell a little bit about ourselves. So we got to know each other. And so I just talked about the fact that I'd come to tell people about Jesus and didn't know, you know, what my fellow students would think when they heard me say that, but I said it. And after class that day, a girl came up to me and she said, you don't know me. She said, I sit way in the back. You sit in the front. My name is Franny and I'm from Boston, Massachusetts. And she said, I'm an art student. And she said, I used to be heavily hooked on drugs. And she said, I was walking the streets of Boston about a year ago and some Christian college students from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania came to Boston, opened a little storefront coffee house, invited kids in off the streets. I went in and I not only got some coffee, but they told me about Jesus. I'd never heard that story before. I accepted the Lord into my life. He changed my life. He freed me from my drug habit. I'm a university student. I'm an art student and my art course, called for me to take a year of overseas study in Italy. And so I'm here in Italy to study art, but to learn from my art teachers, I had to go to university first to learn the language, and that's why I'm in this class. And I'm just a new Christian. I don't really know much about the Christian life, and I need somebody to help me grow as a Christian. Would you help me grow? And my wife and I said, absolutely. So Franny, her name was Franny, she came to our apartment once a week. We had a Bible study. We prayed together. She grew in her Christian walk. And one day, the phone in our apartment rang, and I answered the phone, and it was a woman's voice on the other end of the line. And she said, sir, you don't know me, but I am calling you from Boston, Massachusetts. Now, I'm in Italy, okay? I'm calling you from Boston, Massachusetts. I am Franny's mother. And I said, oh, it's nice to meet you, blah, blah, blah. And then she said, now, sir, let me get right to the point. She said, Franny's father and I were not happy when Franny got hooked on drugs. But we want you to know, sir, that we are even less happy now that she's got hooked on religion. And I would like to talk to you about the things that you've been telling my daughter. And I said, well, I would be happy to do that. She said, fine, I'll be right over. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but I found out later that Franny's mom and father were extremely wealthy. She went the next day to the Logan Airport, bought a ticket to Italy, and flew to Italy. All right? When I found out she was coming, we invited her to stay with us, and she said, no, I don't want to stay with you. She thought we were really, you know, crazy people. She said, I don't want to stay with you. She said, I'm going to book myself into a nice hotel up in the center of the city. This was the city of Perugia, Italy, and she booked herself into one of the most expensive hotels in that city. And then she said, I would like to invite you after I get a good night's sleep. She said, the next day, I would like you to come to the hotel and join me in the hotel restaurant for a meal. I will pay the bill, and we'll talk together about what you've been teaching my daughter. So we got all dressed up because a really fancy restaurant. Got all dressed up. We went up there. I kid you not. We had never eaten in that restaurant. We have never eaten there since. Very, very, very expensive. But when we walked into the lobby, there was Franny's mother. Very well dressed. Very attractive. Very well educated. She met us. We went into the dining room. And she said, now I want to have a real Italian experience, so I want you to order the whole thing. You know, the antipasto and the primo piatto and the secondo piatto and the frutta and dolce and caffè. Oh, everything, you know. So we did. We ordered the whole thing. I mean, the bill was like, you can't believe it. Can't count that high. And so, they brought the first antipasto, you know, like the hors d'oeuvres, you know. And now, I had been praying, you know, about this conversation with this lady. And so she's sitting across the table, and my wife's sitting next to her, and I'm sitting on this side. And I said, you know, Miss Lakin, I said, I don't know what your habit is, but we always just stop before we eat and just thank God for our food, because you think of all the people in the world that don't have anything to eat. And so if you don't mind, I'd just like to pray before we eat. And before she had a chance to say yes or no, I prayed. And when I finished praying, she looked right at me and she said, all right, let's get down to it. What is happening to my daughter? Now, more than anything, I wanted to tell that lady the good news. Do you know what I mean when I say the good news? You know, here at this church, we talk about a word, a good Bible word. It's the word the gospel. Have you ever heard that? You know, the word gospel means good news. That's what it means. All right. So I wanted to tell her the good news about Jesus, but I knew that before I talked to her about the good news, I had to talk to her about the bad news. Listen carefully. Bad news always comes before good news. You can't understand what it means to be saved if you don't know what it means to be lost. You can't understand light if you don't understand darkness. And I didn't want to talk to her about the bad news. Do you know why? Because she was attractive, she was educated, and she was paying the bill. But I took a deep breath. I looked across the table and I said, you know what? Before we get into what's happened to your daughter, I think there's just some basic facts we need to get on the table as a foundation for our discussion today. And the first fact is that all of us, myself included, are sinners. And the minute I said that, she raised her cultured eyebrow and she looked at me and she said, stop right there. She said, don't you think that's a relative term? You see, sir, what may be wrong for you may be perfectly right for me, and what may be right for me may be wrong for you. She said, what do you mean by sin? I'm so glad she asked me because I was going to tell her. I was going to tell her anyway. And this is what I told her. I want you to look now. What is sin? This is what she asked me. What is sin? All right, watch. Sin is doing what God tells you not to do. All right, now I've got a watch on. And it's got a second hand, okay? Just put the first part up first, okay? Yeah. I've got a second hand on my watch, and when I say go, I want us everybody to be quiet. I want you to forget about who's sitting next to you, what you're going to do after this meeting's over, and just ask yourself this question for 10 quiet seconds. Ask yourself this question. Is there anything in my life that I do that God has clearly told me not to do? All right? Ready? Go. All right, 10 seconds is up. Did anything come to your mind? If it did, the Bible calls that sin, and God hates it because God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. Now, that's only the first half of the definition. So let's turn the coin over and look at the other side. Sin is not only doing what God tells you not to do. Sin is not doing what God tells you to do. All right, so I'm going to watch my watch again, and when I say go, take another 10 seconds and ask yourself this question. Is there anything in my life that I know God wants me to do, and I just don't do it? I mean, I know I should, but I just don't do it. Okay, ready? All right, 10 seconds is up. Did anything come to your mind? If it did, the Bible calls that sin, and God hates it because God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. Now, that's kind of a grim way to start a talk. So let's go quickly to number two. Number one, God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. Number two, God doesn't know any person that he doesn't love. God doesn't know any person that he doesn't love. And I've put a Bible verse there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and listen to what it says. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't know any person that he doesn't love. Now, I live on a campus with 1,200 students. And I tell our students this, and I meet students on our campus, Christian University, that don't believe this. They don't believe this. They say to me, well, if God really loved me, I wouldn't look the way I do. If God really loved me, I'd be smarter. If God really loved me, my dad and mom would still be married, thank you. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have lost my job. No, God doesn't know any person that he doesn't love, and he loves you just as much as he loves anybody else. You believe that? You know, my dad did not believe that. I remember when my dad took me downtown Detroit, Michigan, and we stood on the corner of Concord and Jefferson Avenue, and he pointed across the street at an old, broken-down, two-story wooden building, and in the first floor there was a great big plate glass picture window with a big crack through it, and behind the window was a red, blinking, neon sign, and the sign said, Brown's Bar. And my dad said to me, son, that's where your daddy grew up. My father's father was a dysfunctional, violent, wife-beating, child-beating alcoholic. He was a copper miner in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. He worked for 2 weeks at a stretch, got his paycheck, drank it up on the way home, saved a dollar, went to a country carnival, threw a few softballs, won a teddy bear, brought it home to his wife and kids, and thought he'd done them a big favor. My dad used to have to lock his mother in the closet at night when his father came home because he knew what his dad was going to do to his mother. When my dad was 9 years old, his father walked out the front door and never came back again. No legal separation, no legal divorce, just gone. Left a wife and four kids. All right, fast forward now. My dad's now 15 years of age, running the streets of the city, poor, stealing food so he could give something to his mother to give to his siblings. Dirty face, foul mouth, filthy-minded kid. And some Christian college students from a school just like CIU came down into that part of the city and rounded the boys up off the streets and said, "How'd you like to have a free weekend in the mountains?" My dad had never been in the mountains before, so he ran home and told his mother what they were asking, and his mom said, "That's fine with me. One less mouth to feed." And so my dad went with 50 boys up into the mountains to a Christian camp. My dad had never been to a Christian camp. And that night, it was a warm summer night, they had a big campfire, and the guys, they were all boys, that 50 boys, they sat in a semicircle around the campfire. And a great big tall man by the name of Howard Guinness, who came from Great Britain to Canada to start an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, was invited to slip down across the border and speak to those boys at that camp that weekend. And he stood up in the light of the campfire, and he had a great big black Bible in his hands. And he said, "Boys, I've come here tonight to tell you some good news. I've come here tonight to tell you that God loves you." And the minute he said that, my dad chuckled to himself and said, "Obviously that speaker doesn't know I'm here." Because he was sure that speaker wasn't talking to him. And then my dad looked across the campfire at some of the boys on the other side of the circle that came from better homes. And he said, "I'm sure he's talking to them, but I know he's not talking to me." And then that very wise man said, "And boys, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what kind of a family you come from. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, smart or dumb. It doesn't matter what you've ever said or done, how bad the things are that you've ever done. God loves you just as much as he loves anybody else." My dad had never heard that before. And then he went on to say, "And boys, God demonstrated his love for us in this way. He sent his own precious son, Jesus, to leave the perfection of heaven, to come to this sin-filled world, to live a perfect life, to be unjustly accused of crimes he never committed, to be condemned to die there on Calvary's cross, not for his own sin, because he had none, but for yours and for mine. And boys, he died there for you and for me. And then he was buried in the ground. And then he rose again 3 days later. And he's alive today. And his hands are outstretched to you, those hands with the scars in them. And he says to you, 'I love you. I love you. I paid the price for your sin. That's why I died on that cross. I want to forgive you. I want to bring you into my family.'" My dad had never heard that before. Grew up in America. So he went back to his cabin that night. They had triple bunk beds, and his was the top one, and he got back in the dark corner of the cabin. And before he went to sleep that night, he said, "God, if you're really there, and Jesus, if you're who that man says you are, and you really did that for me, I want you to know I'm a sinner. I need you. Please come into my life. Please forgive my sin. Please make me your child." And God always answers that prayer. Always. And my dad's life was radically transformed. Because God doesn't know any person that he doesn't love. All right, now watch. Let's review. Remember what I'm talking to you about tonight? I'm talking to you about four things that God doesn't know. Let's review the first two. Number one, God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. And if that's true, everybody here in this room is in big trouble, because we're all sinners, and you don't have to believe the Bible to know that. Just live with yourself for a week. But number two, God doesn't know any person that he doesn't love. And if that's true, everybody here in this room is fine, because God loves you just as much as he loves me, and everybody's cool, and everything's good, and we can end and go home and everybody be happy. But there are two more things that God doesn't know. And before I tell you the third thing, let me tell you about a missionary friend of mine who went to Haiti. I understand some people from this church have gone to the Dominican Republic. Is that right? Haiti is the other half of that same island. All right. This man went to Haiti as a missionary, and he was riding one day in a public bus, and he found himself seated next to a well-dressed Haitian gentleman. They got talking, and the missionary, American missionary, said to the Haitian gentleman, "What do you do vocationally?" And the Haitian gentleman said, "I'm a university professor." So that was interesting. They talked about that. Then the university professor said to the American missionary, "What do you do?" And he said, "Oh, I'm a missionary." And he said, "Oh, no, don't tell me you come down here to Haiti to tell us we're all sinners and on our way to hell." And the missionary looked at him and said, "No, you know that already." He said, what I've come to tell you, sir, is that even though that's true, God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. And that's why he sent his own precious son, Jesus, to this world to die for your sins and for mine. I think that's a pretty good answer, don't you? All right, so number one, God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. Number two, God doesn't know any person that he doesn't love. Number three, write it down. Number three, God doesn't know any other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ. And I put here John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right, now, I'm just about done, but I want to wake you up for the finish of my talk tonight. So I want everybody, if you're writing, just put your pen down for a minute and take your right or left hand, doesn't matter, and make a fist. Make a fist. Now, while your hand's in the fist position, put your index finger like that, okay? Now, while your hand's in that position, stick your arm straight up there. Come on, stick it straight up there. Oh, that's cool. I wish I had a camera. That's awesome. Yeah. Okay, keep it up there for a minute. Just keep it up. Okay. All right, you can put it down now. Now, you know what that is? That's the one-way sign made popular by the Jesus People movement on the west coast of the United States in the early 1960s. It has now become a universal evangelical symbol, which means there's only one way to heaven and one way alone, and that's through Jesus Christ. You can go to a Christian bookstore and buy a leather Bible cover with the one-way hand on it. You can buy little self-adhesive labels with the one-way hand on them. You can peel them off the page and put it on the envelope so when you send your letter through the mail, the postman will see it. I remember I was driving on a four-lane highway here in North America, and I came to an intersection where the light had turned red, and there was a guy in the right lane just a little bit ahead of me, and he slowed down and stopped, and I was in the left lane, and I slowed down and stopped. But just before I pulled alongside of him and stopped, I read his bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker on the back of his car said, honk if you love Jesus. So I honked. And the guy in his car looked over at me, and he went... So I looked back at him, and I went... But do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God doesn't know any other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ? I hope many of you will have an opportunity to go on a short-term mission trip, even while you're young people. I went on several before I actually finished my college years. And one of my mission trips, listen to this, was not to a foreign country. It was to the Chicago, Illinois suburb of Des Plaines, Illinois. We got 30 Bible-believing churches like your church in the greater Chicago area to cooperate with us. We rented an old Methodist campground with a 1,000-seat auditorium. We rented that building, and we, in that building, filled that place every night because all 30 of those churches came and they brought their non-Christian friends. And for 30 straight nights, we told people about Jesus. It was the most wonderful summer missions trip. Now, in order to live there, we had to, find a place to sleep. And so we rented a little summer cottage on this Methodist campground. And it was a very basic cottage, and it didn't even have a kitchen in it. It just had a room on the first floor with a sink and a hot plate. You know, you plug it in, the coils get orange and hot, and you put a pan of water on it. We'd boil water and have instant tea and coffee and bread and jam and cold cereal for breakfast. And at night, we'd put on a big can of hearty soup and have, cheese and bread and soup for supper. And so in order to have, one decent meal a day, at noontime, we went to a little family restaurant right on the edge of the campground, and we bought, a restaurant meal. I'll never forget the first day we went in that restaurant. They gave us a big table in the back corner because there were 10 of us, and we sat down, and right after we sat down, I heard a voice behind me, and it said, hi, my name is Sandy, and I'm your server. And I turned around. There was a young lady standing there with a pad and a pen, and she looked at me, and she said, I've never seen you before. Are you new here? And I said, yeah, in fact, we're all new. And she said, oh, what are you guys doing here this summer? And I said, we've come to tell people about Jesus Christ. And she went, oh. Now, that began a very interesting series of conversations because we ate lunch there every day. And about a week later, after we finished the lunch meal and we were leaving the restaurant, Sandy, the server, stopped me at the front door. She said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Sure." She said, "You know, I've been telling my friends about some of the stuff you've been telling me about God and Jesus and the Bible." And she said, "Now, we're not going to come to your meetings in the big building at night. Don't get your hopes up," she said. "But," she said, I was wondering, could we come over to your cottage some night after your big meeting is over and just kind of hang out and ask you some questions?" I said, "Absolutely." So sure enough, it was a midweek night. The big meeting was over. We were back at our cottage just getting ready for our night snack. And here comes Sandy and a bunch of her friends. So we invited them in. Now, the little cottage that we had rented had a screened-in porch on the front. And the screened-in porch had a wooden floor but no furniture. So we just all plopped down on the floor. And they started to ask questions. And I mean, they were really good questions. And I'll never forget a question that Sandy asked. She was sitting right in the middle of the group. She looked at me and she asked the question you're going to see on the screen now. "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for the whole world?" That's what she asked me. And I said, "Yes." Then she said this. She said, "If that is true, what about the fact," that's just the way she said it, "what about the fact that millions and millions of people living right now have never even once heard of Jesus Christ? What's going to happen to them when they die?" What are you going to tell her? What are you going to say? You see, Sandy didn't ask me about people who don't believe in Jesus. She asked me about people who don't know there's a Jesus to believe in. What's going to happen to them when they die? I said, "Wow, Sandy," I said, "that's really a good question. And what you think or what I think about the answer may be right or may be wrong, but what God's Word teaches is always right." And I had my Bible there that night. And I said, "Sandy, based on passages like John chapter 3, verse 18, Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, and other Old and New Testament passages, Sandy, I believe that every man, woman, boy, or girl living anywhere in the world who's old enough to know the difference between right and wrong and who can make a moral choice, if that person dies without putting his or her faith in Jesus Christ, that person will spend eternity in the fires of an everlasting hell." And the minute I said that, Sandy exploded. And I can still hear her voice as it screamed out through the screened-in porch and across the summer night. And this is what she said. "But that's not fair!" Now, I find it very interesting that here, in this gathering in Chinatown, Boston, Massachusetts, when I made the astounding categorical statement I made a moment ago about the eternal destiny of people who live and die without ever having heard of Jesus, nobody here in this room stood up and said, "That's not fair." And the reason why you didn't is because you're not supposed to talk back to the speaker. But some of you thought it. Yes, you did. You say, "You know what, Dr. Murray, I think I agree with Sandy. In fact, Dr. Murray, let me tell you about myself." This is you talking to me now. One of you talking to me. "Dr. Murray, I want you to know that I grew up in an Asian family. And my parents were believers, followers of Jesus. And right from the start, they told me about the Lord. And they took me to church. And they read the Bible to me. And at a young age, God graciously gave me understanding and gave me faith. And I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I've known Him now for quite a few years. And I'm just so grateful for my Christian heritage and for the fact that, you know, I'm in a part of the world where you can hear about Jesus and everything. And Dr. Murray, I'll never forget 10 years ago when our next door neighbors moved in. I mean, the minute they moved in, my mom went out our front door, went over there, knocked on their door, and welcomed them to the neighborhood, said, "Is there anything we can do to help you get settled?" And for the last 10 years, we have been the best neighbors they've ever had. We've had them over to our house for meals. We've done things for them. We've had them to our church. We've explained the message of Jesus to them. We've told them how Jesus changed our lives. We had them to our church for the Christmas program. One night we all watched Billy Graham on TV together. We've given them a Bible. And for the last 10 years, Dr. Murray, our neighbors here in the Boston area have totally rejected everything we tried to tell them about Jesus. They want nothing to do with it. And I believe that if our neighbors here in Boston that have lived next to us for 10 years, I believe if they were to die tonight, I don't even like to say this out loud because, you know, only God ultimately knows people's hearts. But based on their rejection of everything we've tried to tell them, I believe if my neighbors were to die tonight, they would go to hell. Forever. They'd be separated from God forever. But people who've never met a Christian, people who've never seen a church, for them, the Bible is an unknown book. The cross is an unknown symbol. Christmas and Easter are not in their calendar. While we wait for the second coming of Jesus, they've never heard of his first coming. That's not fair. All right, now watch. Watch. God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate, including the sin in the lives of all the people who still have never heard of Jesus. Number two, God doesn't know any person that he doesn't love, including all the people who still have never heard of Jesus. Number three, God doesn't know any other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ, and that applies equally to people who still have never heard of him. And that brings us to number four. Write it down. Number four, God doesn't know any other way to tell those who've never heard of Jesus except through you, except through me, except through us, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus. God doesn't know any other way to tell those who've never heard of Jesus except through us. And I want to show you these verses. In fact, these verses are so important, I'm going to put all of them on the screen. We'll look at them one at a time. Look at Romans 10:13. Look at this verse. Look what it says. I want everybody to look at this verse. You know why? Because this is one of my all-time favorite Bible verses. Oh, I just love this verse. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the reason I love this verse is because of the first word in this verse. Whoever. You know what that means? Anybody. Anybody. Anywhere who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, do you know what? By the law of averages. And by the way, nobody has talked to me about you by name. If you're here in this room, I don't know your names. I don't know anything about you. Nobody has talked to me about you. All right. But by the law of averages, not everybody here in this room tonight is saved. Not everybody here in this room tonight has a personal, warm relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, when you stop and think about it, 1/12 of Christ's closest followers has been burning in hell for 2,000 years. So by the law of averages, not everybody here in this room is saved. And if you're one of those people, nobody knows it better than you. And it's in a way, it's not my business personally. That's between you and God. But if you're not saved, I just want you to look at this verse. And what this verse says is that if you're not saved, and you're here in this room right now, you can stop listening to me and start talking to him and just say, Lord, save me. And he will. I mean, isn't that awesome? But Romans 10:13 comes before Romans 10:14. And Romans 10:14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And then it goes on to say, and how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then it goes on to say, and how can they hear without a preacher? And this is not talking about, you know, an ordained minister. This is talking about anybody who tells people about Jesus. How can they hear without a preacher? And then it goes on to say, and how can they preach unless they are sent? This is why this church is having a missions conference this weekend, because we take these verses seriously. And we believe that these verses are saying, let's put it up again, that God doesn't know any other way to tell those who've never heard of Jesus except through us. Now, are you thinking about the bad news I told you at the beginning? Remember the bad news I told you? 2.35 billion people in the world right now still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. I didn't say they don't believe in Jesus. I said they don't know there's a Jesus to believe in. And God doesn't know any other way to tell those who've never heard of Jesus except through us. And I'm going to finish my talk tonight by telling you about Sandy. Sandy. You remember Sandy? The one on the front porch? You know, the server? The one who said that's not fair? Remember her? All right, now watch. It was a week later. We're in Chicago. We're having these meetings every night. It was a week later. Big knock came on the front screen, didn't porch. It was midnight. We were all in bed. I got up, threw on my clothes, went down, turned on the porch light, opened the door, and there was Sandy and four of her friends. Can we come in? I said, yeah, sure. Come on in. It was midnight. Everybody's in bed. And when they got into the porch, I saw all five of them were crying. And I said, what's going on? And Sandy spoke for the group. She said, well, tonight, she said, instead of going home after we finished working at the restaurant, she said, we have some guy friends that have a van, and we agreed with them that they would come and pick us up at the restaurant and that we would all go and do downtown Chicago at night, you know, just have an all-nighter downtown Chicago. And we were so excited and looking forward to it. And we waited and waited. They didn't come. And then the phone rang. And we found out that on their way to pick us up, they had a terrible accident. And the guy driving the van was killed instantly. And the guy in the front on the other side lost both of his legs. And they're both very close personal friends of ours. And we are just desperate. We don't know what to do. And we've got so many questions. And we just need to talk to somebody. Can we talk to you? And I said, of course. And that night, Sandy didn't ask me theoretical questions about millions of people in other parts of the world that have never heard of Jesus. She wanted to know about the boy that was driving the van. She said, where is he right now? And then she said, what if I had been in the van when the accident happened and I had been killed? Where would I be right now? And suddenly life and death and heaven and hell and time and eternity were very real issues. And I had my Bible there that night, and I opened it up, and I shared with those young people the message of the gospel, the good news about. Have you ever done that with anybody? I didn't ask you, do you think that's important to be done? I asked you if you've ever done it with anybody. Have you ever personally sat down with somebody and said, let me tell you the greatest news in the world? Well, I did that night. And I just want you to know, I've done that hundreds of times with young people and older people. And I'll just be real honest with you. Probably the majority of the times that I do that, it's like it goes right over their head. I mean, I'm doing the best job I can, and it's like, come on. I'm just telling you the greatest thing in the world. And their eyes glaze over, and they're like, who is this crazy man? You know, and he's telling me about Jesus, and I just don't get it. And I'm trying the best I can. But there are times when they do get it. The Bible theologically calls that the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that night, the Holy Spirit came down over that little porch. And it was obvious that God was working in the hearts of those young people. And at a certain point, I said, you know what? I don't think we need to talk anymore. We need to pray. And when I said that, their eyes got real big because they'd never prayed before. I said, don't worry about it. I'll help you. And I helped them in a sentence-by-sentence prayer, and I asked them to repeat it after me if they really meant it, just confessing their sin to the Lord, thanking Jesus that when he died on the cross, he had them in mind by name personally. He was dying for their sins, asking him to come into their life, asking his forgiveness, asking him to make them his children. And three of the five prayed that prayer that night. And one of the three was Sandy. And Sandy got saved. Oh, I love that word. It's a great Bible word. Don't you ever throw that word out of your vocabulary. She got saved. Now, I had a new believers Bible study I was teaching every afternoon there in Chicago for people that were accepting Christ in our evening meetings. And I invited Sandy to come. She said, I don't have a Bible. I said, I'll buy you a Bible. I bought her a Bible. She read it late into the night, the first night she got it. She came to the Bible study the next day. She said, I had no idea the Bible was so interesting. And she grew and she grew and she grew. And then a week later, our meetings were over. We were packing our vans, getting ready to go back to South Carolina. And Sandy came running up to the van I was packing. She said, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, yeah. She said, you know, I just graduated from high school and I've been accepted at university. I said, yeah, I know. That's cool. You've told me all about that. She said, well, I've changed my mind. I said, what? She said, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to go to university. I said, really? What are you going to do? She said, I'm going to go to a school like CIU, a Bible college. A Bible college. I didn't think she knew such an animal existed. Honest, I hadn't told her about that yet. I hadn't told her about that yet. That was step 10. You know what I'm saying? I was just teaching her steps 1, 2, and 3. How to read the Bible, how to pray, how to overcome temptation, how to find Christian friends, how to join a good church. You know what I'm saying? And she's way down here at number 10. I said, do you know what a Bible college is? She said, yes. I said, what do you want to go to a Bible college for? She said, I want to go to a Bible college to study God's word, to prepare to be a missionary. I said, a missionary? Whatever for? And she said, because I still don't think it's fair. But then she said this, but I've suddenly realized that it's not God who's unfair, it's us. She said, God has given the whole world everything it needs for salvation when he gave his own precious son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And she said, God has given to us, his children, everything we need to take that message to the ends of the earth. And if there's anybody living anywhere who's never heard about Jesus, it's for one reason and one reason alone, and that's because we have failed to take that message to them. Sandy went to the New Tribes Bible Institute in the state of Wisconsin. She graduated 3 years later. She joined the New Tribes mission. Today, Sandy and her husband Ron are the leaders of a Christian ministry that touches the lives of 10,000 teenagers with the message of Jesus every year. All right, now let's just review. Let's put it up here. Four things that God doesn't know, and I want you to help me fill in the blanks, and I want everybody to participate. I'm going to leave some words out, and I want you to fill them in. Number one, God doesn't know any that he doesn't hate. Thank you. Number two, God doesn't know any that he doesn't. All right. Number three, God doesn't know any other way of except through. And number four, God doesn't know any other way to tell those who've never heard of Jesus except through. All right. Let's bow in prayer just for a minute. Hey, can you tell I'm serious about what I was talking about tonight? You know, this isn't a game. This isn't, you know, I'm not just a professional speaker that goes around speaking to entertain audiences. In fact, I didn't tell you, if you come to this church regularly, I didn't tell you anything tonight you haven't already heard. And some people think a message isn't good unless it's new, you know, some new stuff and new stories and new things that they've never heard before. And basically everything I told you tonight was stuff you've already heard. And the question is not, was it new? The question was it right? Was it right? And if this is right, if God hates sin, if God loves people, if Jesus is the only way, and if God is calling us to take that only message of salvation to the rest of the world who still never heard it, the question is, what are you going to do about it? I mean, what does this mean for you? Now, there may be some people here in this room tonight, and you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. You've never thanked him for dying for you. You've never confessed to him that you're a sinner and that it was your sin that nailed him to that cross. And you've never asked him to come into your life and forgive you and make you his child. That's the starting point. Some of you just need to pray right now quietly in your heart and just say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Many of you prayed that prayer. But you're not really thinking about the fact that 2.35 billion people in the world are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. And you need to think about that. In fact, I'm just going to keep talking about this all weekend. I hope you come tomorrow night. I hope you come Sunday morning. We're going to keep talking about it because Jesus keeps talking about it all throughout his word. So, Lord, we just pray. I just pray now that you will just take the things that I shared tonight and drive them deep down into our hearts and help us not to just walk out of here and say, oh, that was a cool message, but forget about it. Lord, may it make a huge difference in many lives in this room tonight. And we pray that the ends of the earth will feel the effects of what your Spirit has said to us tonight. So I just commit this to you and commit the rest of the weekend to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being such good listeners.